Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 18. And while you're doing that, just to let you know what's been happening, Evelyn Samus has been having pains in her chest, and she's feeling quite clammy. And so we've called 911, and the ambulance is on its way to pick her up and take her to the Emerge. So before we actually get into the message this morning, I do want to pray for her, and we'll do that right now and just ask the Lord to be with her and to be with the doctors as they deal with her this afternoon. Father, we want to thank you and praise you that your word says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so, Lord, we come before you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Father, that his perfect blood has made us righteous before you, that we're able to come into your presence and cast our cares upon you, Father. And right now we pray for Evelyn. And Lord, we thank you for her salvation, Lord. We thank you that you saved her so many years ago, and that this woman has walked with you for 65, 70 years, Lord. She's walked with you. She loves you. She serves you. And so, Father, we pray for healing in her life. We ask you to reach down even now and touch her body, Father. Restore her to health. We leave her in your hands, dear Father. We do pray that you would watch over her, that you would work out your divine plan and your divine will in her life, dear Father. And we glorify you for that. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can turn to you in times like this and just be with our dear sister, Father God. We leave her with you, and we give you thanks and praise for it. And now, Lord, as we take a look at your word, we pray that you would bless this time. Father, speak to us and draw us closer to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can't stand moving. I literally detest it. I'd rather have somebody beat me with a sack of doorknobs than move again. All the packing and all the storing and all the moving. And then when you get to the new place, all the unpacking and putting everything away, I just can't stand it. If I never have to move again, I'm going to be a very happy man. Reminds me of a story that I once read about a man who was moving from one house in his neighborhood to another house just blocks away. And as he watched the carefree manner in which the moving crew were throwing around all of his antique furniture, he got quite afraid, and so he decided that he was going to move his grandfather clock all by himself. And that clock was the antique that he treasured the most, and he didn't want it to get damaged in any way. So here's this man picking the clock up in his arms, and he starts to make his way towards the new house. But the clock was as tall as he was, and it was very, very heavy. And so every few feet or so, the man would have to stop and put the clock down to rest his arms and to catch his breath. And there was a drunk that was standing on the opposite side of the street watching this whole thing. And after a few minutes of watching this man pick this clock up, walk up a few feet, drop the clock down, the drunk thought he'd go over and talk to the man. He says, sir, he says, can I ask you a question? The man said, sure, wiping his brow from the sweat. He says, what are you doing? He says, why don't you just buy yourself a watch? Last Sunday night, we had a godly man and a godly wife join the membership of this local church. And whenever anyone seeks to identify themselves with us in this day, I think it's a time of great celebration. And so what I thought I would do this morning is take a look at a godly couple in the Scriptures. And I want to try to draw out some principles from their lives that we might all apply to our lives, whether or not we're married or not. Now, I suppose that I could have chosen and turned to a number of different couples, godly couples in the Scriptures, people like Abraham and Sarah, or Isaac and Rebekah, or Jacob and Rachel, or Manoah and his wife, or maybe even Joseph and Mary, or Zechariah and Elizabeth. But I chose instead to take a look at the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. They were a couple who were always moving. They're mentioned at least six times in the Scriptures, and as you follow them throughout the Word of God, you find them living in Rome, and then you find them moving into Corinth, and then to Ephesus, and finally they go back to Rome again. During their entire married lives, we find this couple moving several times. And whenever you read of them in the Scriptures, they're always mentioned together, never separately. They were a couple who were one not only in marriage, but who acted as one in everything that they did. Wherever you saw one, you would also see the other. They were one physically, spiritually, and emotionally. I think they're a wonderful example of a husband and wife that were a team in God's work. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Aquila and Priscilla were a couple who were deeply in love with each other. They were very close to one another. And it's such a great blessing for us to see men and women who are married to one another, both serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor once said this, "A light that does not shine beautifully around the family table at home is not fit to rush a long way off to do a great service elsewhere." Isn't that the truth? And the light, as we're going to see this morning, did shine brightly around Aquila and Priscilla's table at home. But it didn't stay there. It moved from their home to have a deep impact upon the lives of so many others. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us and reveal to us exactly when they became believers. But when we first meet them in Acts chapter 18, there's very strong evidence that this couple was indeed a saved couple. They'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved Him and they were following Him. And so although the record of their conversion is not made known to us in the Bible, there's no doubt by everything you see them doing that this man and his wife truly loved Jesus Christ. They wanted to live their lives for His glory. They wanted to do those things that were pleasing in His sight. And so I want us to become better acquainted with them this morning by taking a look at three different points. Number one, I wanted us to take a look at their helpfulness to the men of God. Number two, their faithfulness in the work of God. And number three, their carefulness for the church of God. So first of all, I want us to think about their helpfulness to the men of God. In Acts chapter 18, we learn a very important and inspiring characteristic about Aquila and Priscilla. We read about how they helped certain men of God in their ministries. They came alongside these men in their service for Jesus Christ, and they became a great help to them as they sought to bring glory to God. You know, throughout the centuries, there have been all kinds of godly people who have surrounded God's faithful servants and have been such a great blessing and such a great means of encouragement to them in their ministries for the kingdom of God. I'm sure that those servants of God could never express in words the depths of their appreciation and gratitude for those who have helped them in their ministry. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were just like that. They were those kinds of people. They had such a huge heart for God's servants. And in Acts chapter 18, we find two men that this couple befriended and helped along in their ministry. The first person we find them helping along is their encouragement of the Apostle Paul. Now take a look at it in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now listen to me. The Apostle Paul's second missionary journey had been a very, very difficult one. John MacArthur says the opening of Acts chapter 18 finds the Apostle Paul at a very low point in his grueling ministry. The Apostle Paul had experienced all kinds of riots. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd fled from persecution on a number of different occasions. And he had in one place even experienced the total rejection of his message, of his preaching of the gospel of Christ. Things weren't easy for the Apostle Paul in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ and in his service for the kingdom of God. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll read about some of the hardships and difficulties that this godly man experienced as he followed Jesus Christ faithfully. And I want to read a portion of that passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says this, "What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You cannot tell me this morning that the Apostle Paul's life and ministry for Jesus Christ were always easy, because they weren't. And what a contrast there is between his experiences and the kind of living that we hear so often from prosperity gospel preachers in our own day, who are seeking to convince us of the kind of life that we should have. And that's why I believe, listen to me, that's why I believe the prosperity of the gospel is such a dangerous threat to the church of Jesus Christ. It seeks to convince us that if we follow Christ, life is going to be easy for us. And we'll never have to endure suffering. We'll always be healthy and wealthy and happy because we're children of our Heavenly Father. But they fail to tell us that we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. They fail to tell us that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And they fail to tell us that it's through our sufferings that God purifies us in the faith and that He conforms us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. If we desire to experience the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives, then we cannot forget that that power is often made known through our personal experience of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, there may be times of plenty, yes, but there will also be times of want. And it's through all those experiences that you and I learn to put our trust in God, that we learn to love Him in spite of what it is that we have to face in life. You know, the day is coming when every single tear will be wiped away from our eyes. The day will be coming when all the sufferings we endure today will no longer endure. But that day has not yet come. The day of progressive sanctification is still with us, and nothing can be further from the truth that the saints are not called to suffer in this life, because we are. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." You see, the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey had certainly not been without its fruit. But it also came along with its pain and its difficulties. And when Paul finally arrived in the city of Corinth, this man was weary in both body and soul. And it was at this low time in his life that God brought into his life that godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, to refresh his soul. You know, they were tent makers by trade, a trade that the Apostle Paul himself had also learned earlier in his life. You know, every single Jewish boy, even rabbi's sons, had to learn a particular trade. And I believe that the Apostle Paul probably learned the trade of tent making from his father. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome in Italy. And they hadn't been in Corinth that long themselves, having had to flee from Rome because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave. And when they arrived in Corinth, they immediately set up a tent making business. And when the Apostle Paul arrived in from Athens, it was that trade that God used to bring these people together. They gave him a job, and they opened up their home to him. And during the week, the Apostle Paul would work with Aquila and Priscilla in their tent-making business. But on the Sabbath day, according to Acts 18, verse 4, the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue where he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, the Apostle Paul referred to Aquila and Priscilla as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful description? My fellow workers in Christ Jesus speaks of somebody who is a fellow helper, speaks of somebody who is a co-laborer. The Apostle Paul had found in Aquila and Priscilla a godly couple who deeply helped him in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, they helped him by giving him a job, and they helped him by working alongside with him in the ministry of the gospel. They not only provided a roof over his head, but they were also a great encouragement to his heart. They became dear friends with him. In fact, in Romans 16, verse 4, Paul would say, "They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Praise God. You know, God always knows what we need in our lives. And so often, God meets our needs through the hands and hearts of those that He sends into our lives. There are always those precious saints of God that God sends our way that are like a drink of cold water on a hot and humid day. They're such a blessing to us when we're down. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, he spoke of Titus and of the great joy that Titus has experienced because the Corinthians had refreshed his soul. They'd refreshed his spirit. And that's exactly the way that Aquila and Priscilla were with the Apostle Paul. Their very presence had been such a great source of spiritual encouragement in his life at a time of his life when he needed that kind of encouragement so desperately. You know, God gave Martin Luther a dear friend like that in Philip Melanchthon. Melanchthon was a student of Luther's at Wittenberg University. And although Luther was 14 years older than he was, they would become such close friends. And they would remain friends until the day that Luther died. Melanchthon said this of Luther. He said, "I would rather die than be separated from this man." And the feeling was mutual. One writer said that God in his wisdom had brought these two men together. Melanchthon would be such a great source of inspiration to Luther in his writings, and his friendship with Luther was such a constant source of encouragement. It was Philip Melanchthon who preached at Luther's funeral in 1546. And when Melanchthon eventually died, he was buried in Wittenberg, Germany at the Castle Church beside his dear friend, Martin Luther. You see, Aquila and Priscilla were a gift from God to the Apostle Paul. They took him into their lives at a time in his life when he needed someone just like them. Praise God for couples like Aquila and Priscilla who are such a great encouragement to those who are in need. You know what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2? Let me tell you what it says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, we could all learn a valuable lesson from the life of Aquila and Priscilla and from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this life is not about us. This life is about others. We should all be looking not only to our own interests, but especially to the interests of others. We've got to look further than our own back. Is there anyone in our church who could use your spiritual encouragement? Is there some lonely soul that nobody pays any real attention to that would benefit from you investing your time into their lives, of opening up your heart and your home to them? Are you only searching for others to meet your needs instead of showing true, genuine Christian love and compassion to others in their needs? You know, we have become such a self-centered, self-interested, self-seeking, and self-serving generation. Remember what Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. We've got to follow the pattern that was set forth by us by the Lord Jesus Christ in His gracious condescension, and the example set forth by us by Aquila and Priscilla of looking beyond ourselves and of seeking to be a spiritual encouragement to others in their brokenness and in their need. Praise God. Well, in their helpfulness to the men of God, not only do we observe Aquila and Priscilla's encouragement of the Apostle Paul, we also observe their edification of Apollos. In the very same way that God brought Aquila and Priscilla into the life of the Apostle Paul when he needed their encouragement, He also brought that couple into the life of Apollos at a time when he needed their edification. The Bible says in verse 24 of Acts 18, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." You know, Apollos had become a follower of Jesus Christ under the ministry of John the Baptist. He was a powerful speaker, a learned scholar, an able theologian. But there were things about the gospel that he simply did not understand. And that's when Aquila and Priscilla stepped into his life. They had heard this man preaching boldly in the synagogue, and they noticed that with great fervor, he taught about Jesus accurately, although he only knew the baptism of John. What he was preaching was factual and flawless, but he didn't have a full understanding of the gospel of Christ. And so in love, this couple took this young man into their home, and they helped him to better understand the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. Isn't that a great couple? Kind of couple every church could use. You know, I also find it very, very interesting the manner in which Aquila and Priscilla approached Apollos. They didn't stand up and rebuke him for his ignorance. They didn't put on a holier-than-thou or know-it-all attitude. They simply approached him in a loving and thoughtful way. The Bible says they invited this man into their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Can I say something here this morning? I believe that the impact of that one dinner was such a powerful tool in Apollos becoming so much more of an effective preacher for Christ, an effective servant of Jesus Christ. He would probably point back to that one evening in his life as being one of those life-changing moments, all because a godly couple was willing to make themselves available and they were willing to serve the Lord. I mean, he'd been trained in some of the finest schools of his day. But God took a simple husband and wife, and he taught Apollos more in those few hours that they had with him than he'd ever learned in all of his classroom experiences before. You know, we ought to praise the living God, not only for those that he sends across our path to encourage us in our need, but we ought to praise the living God for those that he sends across our path to edify us and build us up in the faith. Do you have somebody like that in your own life? Have you ever experienced that kind of spiritual blessing? Can you think of any believer that has left such a deep impression on your soul and that God has used so powerfully in your life to build you up in your faith? I can. And if you can think like that, then why not, therefore, in light of the blessing that God gave you, become a blessing like that for somebody else? Why shouldn't you take the time to pour your life into somebody else's life for the simple reason of their spiritual edification in Jesus Christ? You know, when you think of Aquila and Priscilla and how helpful this couple were to the men of God, we should all ask ourselves this question: are we like them? Is there anyone in this world today who can sing their praises to God because he has sent you across their path? And you've been willing to take the time to invest your life into theirs, to encourage them in their need and edify them in the faith. Listen, it is my responsibility as a pastor to do that, but it's also your responsibility as a church to do that. Are you being a blessing to somebody else? Are you following Aquila and Priscilla's example of what it means to pour yourself into another person's life? You know, we are, as I said just a few minutes ago, very focused on our own needs, very focused on our own problems. And what it means to take up our cross and follow Christ means that I deny myself. And even though I may not feel like doing this, I follow Jesus Christ, and I now pour myself out into the lives of others. And you know what? When you do that, you know who God blesses? He blesses you. He blesses you. He fills you with His joy. He fills you with His peace. He fills you with His grace. And you come back on cloud nine because God used you to touch somebody's life. God used you to bless somebody in their need. Praise God. Well, number two, I don't only want to think about how helpful Aquila and Priscilla were to the men of God, but I want to think of how faithful this godly couple were in the work of God. You know, another interesting characteristic about this husband and wife team is that no matter where you find them living, they were always busy serving God. Isn't that great? Whether they're living in Rome or in Corinth or in Ephesus, they were faithful to God's work. You know, in Proverbs 20, verse 6, we read these words: many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. You know, Aquila, Priscilla, you don't only find a faithful man, you also find a faithful woman. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul mentions Aquila and Priscilla, and he speaks about their faithfulness to God's work. In verse 3, he says this. He speaks about the service they were willing to give. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." I already told you that that phrase means to be a fellow helper and a co-laborer in the ministry of the gospel. It would seem that from the very first instant that this couple met the Apostle Paul, they attached themselves to him, and they constantly helped him in the work of the ministry. In fact, in Acts 18, verse 18, we read that when the Apostle Paul left the city of Corinth, he was accompanied by Aquila and Priscilla. Not only had he found a dear friend in this couple, but he also found God's faithful and dear servants. And this scene clearly shows us the loyalty that this couple had for the work of Christ. Like I said, they served with the Apostle Paul for 18 months in the city of Corinth. And when Paul told them that God was moving them along, they didn't go back to their trade. You know what these people did? They sold everything they had. And they followed this man of God. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing through his life. A.W. Tozer once said this, "God wants to humble you and fill you with himself and so control you that you can become a part of the eternal work that he wants to do in the earth in your day." Isn't that a great thought? Aquila and Priscilla had made the decision that as a couple, they were going to be a part of what God was doing in their day, just as God wants each and every one of us who are in Christ to become a part of what He wants to accomplish in our own day. And so let me ask you, if you're in Christ this morning, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? What's He accomplishing in and through your life? Are you a tool in the Master's hands through which God is going to accomplish His immutable purpose? How are you serving the Lord this morning? In what ways are you getting involved in His work? Somebody once wrote these words. There's a clever young fellow named somebody else. There's nothing this fellow can't do. He's busy from morning to way late at night, just substituting for you. When asked to do this or asked to do that, so often you're set to reply, "Get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do it much better than I." There's so much to do in our church, so much, and the workers are few, and somebody else gets weary and worn just substituting for you. So the next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, come up with this honest reply. If somebody else can give time and support, it's obviously true. So can I. You know, when the Milan Cathedral was finally built and finished, in the huge amount of people that had gathered there to witness the dedication, there was a little girl that was overheard in the crowd saying something like this, "I helped build that building." And there's a guard who was standing nearby in full dress uniform, and he looks at this little girl and crowds of people around him, and he looks at this girl and he says, "What? You helped build that cathedral?" You know what that little girl said? She says, "Yes, I did. Every single day in the morning, I brought my daddy's lunch, and he worked up yonder on that roof." And relating that story, a preacher once said this, "Our part in life may seem to be so small, but it should bulk large in our thoughts when we remember that the divine architect is using us to accomplish His mighty purposes." Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way can become a part of what God is doing in this world if we're but simply willing to be faithful in His work instead of always pointing to somebody else? Now, God has given us each a gift that we're to use in the ministry of the gospel. Each and every one of us has a role to play. Each and every one of us has a place to serve in the Word of God. God has gifted you and He's brought you to this local church so that you can become a part of what He wants to accomplish in the town of Newcastle. And so the question is this, what are you doing for God? Or better yet, the question is this, what is God doing through you? What is He doing through you? Are you a tool in His hands in which God is going to carry out His purpose? Or are you sitting on the sidelines pointing to somebody else as the body of Christ stumbles along the way in her work for Christ? Someone has said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. But we can never expect great things from God, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are not willing to attempt great things for Him. Aquila and Priscilla were a couple who were faithful to the work of God. Number two, they were also faithful. to the sacrifice they were willing to make. I love this verse. Romans 16, verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives us a small hint into the depth of their faithfulness to the work of God. He says, they risk their lives for me. You know, that phrase, they risked their lives for me, is only found in the New Testament in this one place. And it literally means to put yourself under the axe of the executioner. At some point in time, Aquila and Priscilla had risked their very lives for the Apostle Paul. They put their necks under the axe of the executioner. Nobody knows for sure when it was, but some people believe that it was in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, during the uproar that was caused by Demetrius, the silversmith. Now, whenever it was, doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul said that this godly couple were willing to risk their lives for him. Their depth of devotion to the cause of Jesus Christ was seen in their willingness to lay down their lives for his name. You know, the church has always been built on the blood of those who've been willing to pay the ultimate price rather than deny the fact that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Tertullian said, the early church father, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When I was preparing this message, I came across a true story, and it brought me to tears, of a woman by the name of Felicitas. She was a widow, all by herself. And she'd raised seven sons. She'd raised her seven sons to embrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was during the time of the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And at some point, she and her seven sons were summoned before Publius, the prefect of Rome. And he tried in vain to get that family to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship false gods. He began to appeal to her feelings as a mother. And she responded by saying that her sons would know how to choose between eternal life and eternal death. And one by one, before her very eyes, her seven sons were commanded to deny Jesus Christ. But that mother exhorted them to stand firm. She exhorted them to be faithful to Christ. She reminded them of the great reward that was waiting for them in glory if they would be faithful to the Lord. And as she stood by, she watched her oldest son scourged with a cat of nine tails until he finally died. And the next two boys were beaten to death with clubs. Her next son was thrown down from the top of a building and he died when he hit the ground. And her last three boys, even her youngest child, were beheaded right in front of her eyes. In the middle of all her dead sons, that woman stepped out and she praised and worshiped God that he had given her seven sons who'd been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ and be faithful to the point of death. And then after that, that woman herself was put under an excruciating and prolonged torture. And she was finally beheaded because she wouldn't deny Christ. Praise God for Felicitas and for her seven sons. You know, I wonder if this morning, if suddenly in the middle of this service, armed extremists were to run into this service and fanatical religious zealots were to storm into our building and line us all up against that back wall and command each and every one of us present to renounce our faith in Jesus Christ or be killed, what would we do? How would we respond? Would we be faithful? Would we be true? Would we remain zealous for Jesus Christ even if they tortured us before they killed us? I wonder how many of us here this morning would stand firm knowing that it would cost us our very lives and the lives of our dear children. You know, I can't help but feel as we consider the shallowness and the lack of devotion that characterizes the Church of Jesus Christ today, that many, if not most, would crumble and fall and deny the Lord in order to save their skin. I mean, it's hard enough to get believers to show up to two services on a Sunday and to at least one prayer meeting a week, let alone be faithful, even to the point of death. We are in such a need of a mighty move of the Holy Spirit of God in this generation and in this nation, and of a sincere acknowledgement of the idolatrous pursuits of our hearts. And we need to say, Lord, make me a faithful servant. If we can't be faithful in the small things, then how do we really expect to be faithful in the hard and difficult things when the day of evil comes? And listen to me, my friends, it is coming. It is coming. The sword of persecution is coming to this nation. I feel a great, great burden in my heart to not only prepare myself for what is in store, but to prepare my two boys and to get them to prepare their children for what will come to this nation if we stand true for Jesus Christ, if we stand true that there's only one way to God, and that is by repentance and faith in the Son of God who was crucified. But more than that, not only crucified, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You know, Aquila and Priscilla had resolved long before they knew the Lord Jesus Christ that they would take up their cross and follow Christ no matter what the cost. Have you made that same decision this morning? Have you also before God said, Lord, no matter what comes my way in this life, I will faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not abandon His work, and I will not deny His name. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed that way? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave this world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Amen. Aquila and Priscilla were faithful in their service, but they're also faithful in their sacrifice. Let me conclude with this last point. Not only I want to see how helpful they were to the men of God and how faithful they were in the work of God, but I want you to see with me how careful this couple was for the church of God. How careful they were for the church of God. A third and important characteristic about their lives is how this godly couple felt about the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 16, verse 3 to 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. The church was such an important part of Aquila and Priscilla's life. And I am convinced that the church will also be a very important part in the believer's life who is serious about his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Chuck Colson once said this, "Yet membership in a confessing body is fundamental to the faithful Christian life. Failure to do so defies the explicit warning to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together." His understanding of this prompted Martin Luther to say, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Not that the church provides salvation, Jesus does. But because the saved one cannot fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church, membership becomes the indispensable mark of salvation. You know, every single believer who's been redeemed by the grace of God ought to belong to a local church. Now, I know that there are those in our day, as there have been in times past, who are saying, you don't need the church. They're convinced that they can win the spiritual warfare on their own. They don't think that they need the support of the local body of Christ. But listen to me, the Bible does not speak about that kind of Christianity. It knows nothing of it. The Lord does not approve of those who would divorce themselves from having a commitment to a visible manifestation of His body on the earth. I've said this before, but let me say it again. A Christian without a church is like a soldier without an army. He's like a sailor without a ship. He's like a student without a school. He's like an athlete without a team. He's like a child without a family. Every single believer who's been redeemed by the grace of God ought to belong to a local church where the Word of God is preached, where the Son of God is preeminent, where the Spirit of God is present, and where the people of God are passionate. I'm going to say something here this morning that may get some of you upset, but I'm going to say it anyway. I believe that you can truly judge the depth of a person's loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ by the place the church has in their lives. Did you hear that?
I believe that you can tell the depth of a person's loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ by the faithfulness that they have to the local church. You cannot separate the head from his body. We can't do that. They are linked together completely. If you are united to the head, you must be united to the body. And if you're not united to the body, there's something wrong in your relationship with the head. That is the truth. Now, there are people who come to our churches who don't know Jesus Christ. I know that. But those who do know Jesus Christ, the church ought to be absolutely paramount. You see this in Aquila and Priscilla's life. I mean, they had left the city of Rome years earlier. And they come back to the city of Rome. And you know what was one of the very first things this couple did when they got back to Rome? They started a church in their house. I mean, they didn't live in our culture where we have churches with steeples on them. In those days, you had to meet with other believers in secret. And so what the believers would do is they'd find Christian people who would be willing to open up the doors of their home where they could gather together to hear God's word preached, where they could gather together to observe the Lord's table, where they could gather together to pray and worship God. And Aquila and Priscilla were willing to do that. Their home was a home where you could hear God's word preached. Their home was a home where God's people got down on their knees and they prayed. They were committed to building up the church in the city of Rome. They knew what God had commanded them to do, and they were willing to do that. Now, I once read these words. There are two classes of people who manifest themselves in every church. Some are constructive and others destructive. Some are positive and others are negative. And what a difference their attitudes make in the work of Christ. The wrecking crew is usually present in a church business meeting. If a proposal is made by the board or by an individual, the members of the wrecking crew are on their feet to oppose the measure. They never analyze a proposition constructively, but simply assume that the plan is to be resisted. They are born in the objective case and in a kickative mood. They're like the deaf brother who used to cup his ear in his hand in a business meeting and call out, "I didn't hear what the brother said, but I'm against it." And to be sure, there are times in which we must oppose propositions and where we must resist individuals on scriptural grounds, but there's no necessity for opposing everything and resisting everyone. And somebody once said this, a good thing to remember and a better thing to do is to work with the construction gang and not the wrecking crew. See, Aquila and Priscilla were a couple who were on the construction gang. They were not on the wrecking crew. They had a deep, deep love for the body of Christ. And not only were they a part of that local body, but they were an instrumental part of seeking to build that body up. So what about you? Are you on the construction gang here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church? Or are you on the wrecking crew? Do you believe in the ministry of the local church? And if we were to take your life and examine your commitment to this church, what would it say about your commitment to Christ? Let me say that they only weren't there to build the church up. They were also there to bless the church. I mean, every single time Paul talks about Aquila and Priscilla, he talks about how such a blessing these people were to the church of God. No matter where they lived, this couple was such a blessing. They were a blessing to God's people in Corinth. They were a blessing to God's people in Ephesus. They were a blessing to God's people in Rome. They were a blessing to the Apostle Paul. They were a blessing to Apollos. And I'm sure that if we could pull the church that met in their house, we could all say that they were a blessing to those people as well. Isn't that the kind of couple and singles that we should all seek to be here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church? Saints who are helpful to the men of God. Saints who are faithful in the work of God. Saints who are careful for the church of God, who want to build it up and bless God's people. You know, unfortunately in our day, there are far too many believers who become a burden to their churches instead of being a blessing to their churches. Remember the word of the Apostle Paul. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. As I was preparing this message, I'm going to conclude with this. I asked myself this question.
I said, Jacques, how is the Church of Jesus Christ going to respond on the day that God calls you into glory? Are they going to mourn your loss? Are going to be happy that they finally got you out of their hair? That all depends on the kind of Christian life that I'm willing to live, doesn't it? Am I willing to be helpful to the men and women of God who could use my encouragement and my edification? Am I willing to be faithful in the work of God by the service that I'm willing to give and by the sacrifice that I'm willing to make? And am I willing to be careful for the church of God, to be a man who seeks to build the church up and bless the church of Christ? In Aquila and Priscilla, you see a great example of a couple like that. And when God called that couple to glory, they were deeply, deeply missed in the church. When I think of them, I think of this poem. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who best can drink his cup of woe, triumphant over pain? Who patient bears his cross below and follows in his train? A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice. In robes of light arrayed, they climb the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. Oh, praise God. I want to tell you something. I want to be a man, and I want my wife to be a woman who are like Aquila and Priscilla. And I want all of us in this church to be people like that. Because the day is going to come when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to gather together with Felicitas and with her seven sons who went before us, who are there because of the grace of God. We're going to sit around that throne and worship the Lamb of God who died for us, the Lamb of God whose death and resurrection we're celebrating this morning as we come to this table. We're going to sit around His throne. We're going to cast our crowns down at His feet. We are going to worship Him. And one of the things that's going to come from our mouths is, Lord, why did I not do more for You? Why was I not willing to pour my life in serving You? I know that I'm going to regret not doing more for Christ. For the length of days that God gives me in this life, I want to seek to do more and more and more for His glory. I pray and trust that that is the commitment that we have here as well as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much for the great example that we see in Aquila and Priscilla, a couple, Lord, who came alongside the Apostle Paul at a time in his life when he needed their encouragement. A couple who came alongside Apollos at a time in his life when he needed their theological edification. A couple, dear Lord, who were faithful in the service that they were willing to give to Your church, dear Father. They followed the Apostle Paul. They were involved in the work of the ministry. A couple, Lord, who were willing to lay down their lives for the name of Christ, Father. A couple, dear Lord, who were so busy building the church and so busy blessing the church. Father, make us a people like that. Help us, Lord, to think of what Your word says in Philippians chapter 2. If we have any comfort from being united with Christ, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, help us to be like-minded. Help us to be one in spirit and purpose. Help us, Lord, also pour our lives for Christ and for His great glory. Father, we thank You that we're able to do this morning only because Jesus Christ has died for us and He saved us. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they've never come to that place in their lives where they've repented of their sin and asked Christ to save them, I pray that even now, in the quietness of this moment, in the chair they're sitting in, that they would make peace with God by trusting in Christ. Oh, precious Holy Spirit, do Your mighty work, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.